the 18th chapter of Matthew, from which the gospel lesson was taken for this morning, is certainly a very familiar one. It is that chapter that is referred to in pastoral theology relative to dealing with those who have caused offenses. It is a chapter that is often referred to in pastoral conferences under the casuistry items. And it is a chapter perhaps most often referred to by the Board of Elders of a local congregation. If I were to summarize the entirety of chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel, I would see it as a chapter that deals with the fruit of faith, and in particular, one fruit of faith, namely forgiveness. For forgiveness is definitely a fruit or evidence or product of our faith. But look at the context as it evolves these emphases of faith and forgiveness. In chapter 18, verses 1 to 4, for instance, the question is raised by the disciples, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus places a child before them and says, you must become like a child if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And I would understand that what Jesus was talking about was the faith of a child, the total dependence, trust of a child in relationship to a father. Then in verses 5 to 6, he protects the little one and says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe or who have faith in me to sin, it would be better for that person if a large millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea, never to surface again. That is how Jesus prizes the faith of his children. And then in verses 7 through 9, he points out that indeed temptations will come to his people who believe in him. But he urges us to protect our faith even to the extent of cutting off our hand or foot or plucking out our eye, never to lose this precious gift that God has given to us of our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Then in verses 10 through 14, he goes back to the concept of children, saying, whoever, see that you do not despise one of these little ones who believe in me, just one of them. And if one of them would go astray, like a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, he will leave the 99 in the wilderness and he will go after the one, seeking it until he finds it. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones who believe in me should perish. Yes, sheep go astray. People who believe in God get mixed up in their lives. They get reorientated. They go off in the wrong direction. And God himself, the shepherd that he is, with his compassionate heart, comes seeking those who believe in him and finds them and brings them back where they belong. Then in verses 15 to 20, Jesus shows to the church how it can continue this seeking, searching, saving process on a one-to-one basis. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between him. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. If not, take one or two with you. And finally, if that isn't very effective, then tell it to the church. The objective is that this person might come to repentance and return to the fold where he belongs. And then we come to the immediate context where Peter asked the question, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times. And Jesus elongates the mathematical formula and says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Do you see the recurring theme of faith and forgiveness surfacing, intertwined in these little innuendos? And then we come to the immediacy of our text. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Keep in mind it's the servants. The servants who need to understand, just like Peter needs to understand, that there is a correlation between faith and forgiveness. And there's a correlation between servants who are fellow servants. And the king calls an account. And there's one who is brought to him who owes him 10,000 talents. And as he is not able to pay, he is to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he has so that payment could be made. And he begs him, falling down upon his knees, he begs him to be patient with him and he will pay him everything. And his Lord is moved with compassion, this unmerited mercy and kindness. He is moved with compassion and he releases and forgives him the entire debt. This servant goes out and finds someone who owes him 100 denarii. And he takes him by the throat and pounces upon him, shaking him, insisting that he be paid. And this fellow servant falls down and pleads for patience, but he would not, but rather cast him into prison. And there are other servants who see this, and they are grieved, and they go to their Lord and report this unfortunate happening. And the Lord calls this servant to him and says to him, "Oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay the debt. When we look at this parable, we are impressed with what Jesus is saying to us, that all of us as fellow servants have a common problem. And that common problem by nature is that we do not want to forgive those who sin against us. We become entrenched and we draw the line and we become resistant and we do not want to forgive. Rather, we want to retaliate. We want to get revenge. We want to even the record. And so forgiveness is not something that comes to us naturally. It is not something that we are eager and anxious to do. But rather, this parable is saying to us that we need God's help. We need one who came among us as a servant in order to bear our sins even unto death on the cross. We need him who has the experience factor in forgiving his enemies and forgiving all people, even in his last prayer on the cross. We need him to teach us and enable us to show forgiveness. For when we hold out and do not forgive, seemingly we are getting even, as it were, but we are the ones who get hurt. For someday we will then have to stand before our gracious God who speaks very stern words to us, "You wicked servant. I was gracious and merciful to you. Should you not have had compassion also upon your fellow servant as I had mercy upon you?" You see, for us to receive God's forgiveness, we must have faith in his benevolence. We must have faith in his capacity to forgive all of our sins. And then when we have that type of faith, we are then enabled to forgive others. And as we forgive others, we are able to demonstrate the fruit of faith. As we pray for those who sin against us, and as we do good to those who sin against us. Therefore, forgiveness is a fruit of faith. I invite you then to come to his supper and be forgiven, and then leave from his supper to be forgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen.